You notice the title of my message. You probably say, well, this one doesn't apply to me. I don't have any barley fields. Some of you may have fields of other things, but Brother Paul, do you have any barley planted in your fields? Brother Paul, can you hear me? Do you have any barley in your fields? Okay, so if do those things work? Can you hear me? Yeah? Somebody get him some new batteries back there. So if Brother Paul, Brother Clyde, do you have any barley in your fields? So if those two don't have any barley, probably nobody else does. And you're probably saying, the title of your sermon, your barley fields will burn. Well, I don't have no barley fields, so it probably doesn't apply to me. Well, hang on. It'll apply to you. I'll get to it in a minute, and you'll see how it'll apply to you. Let me sort of set the stage. Let me retell you the story. It's a story that we've looked at before. David was the king. Man after God's own heart, a mighty man of God, king of Israel. At the time, Israel was at peace, and its army was loyal to its king. Of course, King David had risen through the ranks of the army. He started his career when he killed Goliath, and then King Saul put him in charge, and he was a captain in the army and led the army of Israel into battle after battle. And then when he was appointed king, the army stayed loyal to him, and God continued to bless as Joab, his general, took over leading the army, but God continued to bless David and the army of Israel. And David was a success in every area of his life as the king and as the leader of Israel. He was a success, except in one area. He was not a success at home. And it may have been because he spoiled his children. There's a verse in the Bible that says he did not withhold anything from them. Now, again, it's not part of my message this morning, but if you give your kids everything they ask for, you're doing them a disservice. Just like God doesn't give us everything we ask for because he knows some of the things we ask for are not good for us, some of the things that your children ask you for may not be good for them, so just say no. They'll still love you. In fact, they might love you more if you get into the habit of saying no every now and then instead of giving them everything that they want. So David, because he spoiled his children, he had problems with them. Let me just tell you about a few of them. He had a son named Ammon. Ammon had an evil desire toward his half-sister. He had a friend that fed that desire. Now look, if you're going to have friends... Again, this is not part of my message. I'm just throwing all this stuff in for nothing this morning. I'll get to my message in the morning. I'll get to my message not in the morning. Oh, you're going to be here a long time today. I'll get to my message in a minute. But if you're going to have friends, you ought to have friends that'll keep you away from sin, not help you get into them. You ought to have friends that God can use as a barrier, as a roadblock, as something that stands between you and sin. That's the kind of friends that God wants us to have. Ammon didn't have a friend like that. He had a friend that fed his desire, and one day he invited his half-sister, Tamar, into his home, and he raped her. Both of these David's children. Tamar had a brother named Absalom, the one we read about here in verse 28. When he learned what happened, he began to formulate a plan to kill his half-brother Ammon. It took him 2 years to implement it, but 2 years later, he had Amnon killed. And then he fled for his life. He ran from Jerusalem. He went to his mother's folks and stayed with them for 3 years. After a while, David, his dad, began to long for his son Absalom, the Bible says, and the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom. Well, again, I've already mentioned Joab. He was David's general. He was also David's friend, also David's cousin. And he noticed how David had forgiven Absalom and wanted Absalom to come back, but didn't know quite how to bring that about. So Joab devised a plan, and I don't have time to go into it all this morning, but Joab devised a plan and had David send for Absalom and brought Absalom back to Jerusalem. But David said when he brought his son back, he can't see my face. What he did was wicked. What he did was wrong. He still has to pay a price for that. And so he can come back to the city, but he will not come into my presence. So Absalom, at the time of our scripture reading, had been back in Jerusalem for 2 years. He had been restored as a king's son, but he couldn't see the king's face. And that condition had existed for 2 years. And Absalom said, I might as well stay where I was. If I can't see the king, why did I even come back? He says, I know what I'll do. I'll send for Joab. Joab's the one that got me back in Jerusalem in the first place. I'll send Joab to my dad, to King David, and see if he can make things so that I can see my father. And so he sent his servants and asked Joab to come to his house. Joab did not come. He sent for him a second time. Sent his servants and said, Joab. They said to Joab, Absalom would like you to come to his house. And Joab refused to come. And so Absalom, after Joab had refused to come those two times, said to his servants, hey, Joab has a field of barley next to mine. Go burn it. And I'm sure there was some conversation. Absalom, do you realize he's the general of the army? Do you realize all the soldiers in Israel report to him? Are you sure you want us to go burn his barley field? And Absalom said, I'm the king's son. Go burn the field. So they went and burned the field. Guess who came to see him? Joab. Joab said, Absalom, why did you burn my field? And Absalom said, I sent for you twice and you didn't come. I had to get your attention. I figured one way to get your attention was to burn your field, and it worked. Here you are. I want to see my dad. Now, again, I don't have time to go into the detail of how Joab worked that all out, but he patched it up between David and Absalom came before the face of his father. Now, you that know the story know that it wasn't too long later he rebelled against David, led a rebellion against his own father, and David had to flee the city, and Joab ended up killing Absalom in the battle that followed. But those details are not part of my message this morning. My message this morning is that sometimes, in order to get our attention, sometimes when God calls and we don't respond, and he calls again and we don't respond, and he calls again and we don't pay any attention to the call, sometimes God has to burn our barley fields. And God says, hey, I had to get your attention. You wouldn't listen. You wouldn't come when I called. So I had to do something drastic. I had to do something I really didn't want to do, but I wanted to get your attention, and I figured that's the only thing I could do to get it. Now, I'm going to give you three examples this morning about some fields that got, or three occasions or three examples of when God burns people's barley fields. But before I do, I want to make two statements. These are not points, so you're not getting a 5-point sermon this morning. You're only getting a 3-point sermon, but there's two statements I want to make before I get to my 3 points. Statement number one, God loves you. God loves you. God wants everybody to be saved. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all comes to repentance. And so he loves you. I've heard testimonies from people in this place, and they've testified, hey, before I got saved, God watched over me. Before I got saved, and they give examples of how God in an accident saved their life, or how God in an accident protected them and cared for them. That's how God works. He loves us. And he doesn't just love the saved sinners. He loves all sinners. And again, he wants all sinners to get saved. And so even before we get saved, he extends his care and his watchfulness over us to protect us so that we can get to that point in our life where we'll receive him as our Savior. So I want you to know, before I start talking about how God burns barley fields sometimes, that he loves you. And then the second statement I want to make is this. He never burns a barley field as a first choice. It's always after he has called and called and called and called, and we have failed to heed the call, we have failed to listen, we have failed to come, and as a last resort to get our attention, God burns the field. Now, look, he's toward us the same way that we are toward our children. We want our children to obey, but we want them to obey out of love rather than fear of getting spanked or getting punished in some way. I know when I was growing up, it was spanking, but I know that today that there's other forms of punishment. Sometimes I wish I'd lived in this day and my dad didn't have a razor strop and my mom didn't have a switch, but I probably wouldn't be who I am today if the punishment wasn't applied to where God made it to be applied. But anyhow, we want our children to obey out of love. We love them just like God loves us, and our first choice would be for them to obey because we love them. In fact, the Bible says the goodness of God leads men to repentance. But there are people that will not respond to that goodness. I mean, there are people that say, well, God owes me this. And when God blesses us, we fail to see the blessings come from him, and we still fail to be obedient. We still fail to listen as God called. And so when he blesses, instead of falling on our face and being thankful to our God, we want more from him. And most of the time, we soak up the blessing and we never realize that God wants us to be obedient, and so he has to take matters further and he has to burn some barley fields. So again, this morning I want to give you three different reasons why he does that. Three different situations. Number one, he does it for our salvation. He does it to get some people saved. Do you have any idea this morning how much God wants you to be saved? I mean, did you ever stop and think, how much did God want me as an individual? How much did God want Daryl Manning? Put your name in there. How much did God want me to be saved? I want to tell you this morning, he wanted you to be saved far beyond anything that you can imagine. Far beyond any way that you can count up and think about how much he wanted you to be saved. I mean, you cannot imagine how much he wants you to be saved. I mean, you may not think about it very much, but God did not want you to go to hell. And because he didn't want you to go to hell, he put a bunch of stuff in your path in order to keep you out of hell. One of the things he puts in your path is Christian moms and dads. Christian moms and dads that live the Christian life and tell their children about Jesus and pray for their children to be saved. God has done that for many people in this room. He's given them Christian parents that led them to the Lord at an early age. And if you had moms and dads like that, you thank God for them. That's one of the things that he put in your life to keep you out of hell. Another thing he put in your life is this book, the Bible. He put this in your life as a roadblock to you to keep you out of hell. Another thing he puts in your life is Sunday school teachers that care about you and tell you about Jesus. Another thing he's put in your life is a church that preaches the gospel. Adam's preaching the gospel to the kids. You're hearing the gospel in here. Everybody's a sinner. There's a wage for that sin. The wage is to be separated from God. But he sent his only begotten son to die on Calvary's cross. Pay the price for our sin. And if we receive him, he'll forgive us of that sin. Dress us in the righteousness of Christ. Promise us a home in heaven. One of the things that God has put in your life to keep you out of hell. And it may not be this one. It may be a church you went to before. It may be a church that you grew up in. But there was a church that preached the gospel. And God put that in your life to keep you out of hell. And I could go on and on and on and on and tell you different things that God has put in your path to keep you out of hell. Sometimes we don't listen to those things. Sometimes we ignore those things. Sometimes we step over those things and head toward hell. And God says, I got to do something else. I don't want them to go to hell. They don't know how much I don't want them to go to hell. I got to do something else. So I'm going to burn a barley field. I'm going to get their attention. I want them to know beyond any shadow of a doubt that I don't want them to go to hell. I read a story a few weeks ago about a new pastor. He was down in Arkansas, and they called him to this church, and he was going around in the neighborhood, knocking on doors, meeting all the neighbors, and he ran into this couple. He said, "Hey, I'm the new pastor down at so-and-so. I'm just wondering if you all go to church anywhere." And the husband had answered the door and said, "Oh, yes, we do. We don't go to the church that you're going to pastor, but we go down to the one down the way a little bit. Both my wife and I are Christians." And the father, or the gentleman that answered the door, says to the pastor, he said, "Have you got a minute?" And the pastor said, "Sure." He said, "Well, come in. I want to show you the price of our salvation." And the pastor looked at him with, said, what do you mean the price of your salvation?" He said, "Well, come on. I want to show you the price of our salvation." And his wife had come in now, and they took him into a room. And in that room were a series of pictures of a little boy. Started out as when he was a baby, and then traced his pictures of all the different ages up until he was a time about, he was 3 years old. And the gentleman said, "There's the price of our salvation." And the preacher still didn't understand. He said, "What do you mean? How is that the price of your salvation?" And the man said, "The pastor of our church came to visit us 9 years ago, invited us to come to his church. Neither one of us was saved. We didn't know anything about God. We told him we'd be there. We never went. He came back again and sent other people to visit us. Whenever they were having a special service, he would always have somebody drop by and invite us to come. We'd always say we'd go, but we never went. We never went." One time the pastor, after several years, the pastor came back himself and he invited us to come to church, and we invited him to come in and said, "Pastor, we'd love to come to church, but we're disappointed with God." And the pastor said, "What do you mean you're disappointed with God?" And the man said, "Well, we've been trying to have a baby for over 5 years, and we can't have a baby. And if you would pray and ask God to give us a baby, and if God would give us a baby, we'd be sure to come to church." And the pastor said, "Well, you can't strike bargains with God like that, but I'll pray for you right now that God will give you a child." And so he did. He came back to the house about 6 months later and to visit and ask them to come to church, because they never did come to church, and found out that God had answered that prayer. And the wife was pregnant, and they were expecting. She was far enough along, they could tell they were having a little boy. And they said to the pastor, "When that little boy's born, we'll be at church." Well, the little boy was born. They never came. Never came. Pastor went back. Said, "Hey, I thought you promised God that if he'd give you a child, you'd come to church." He said, "Well, we will. We will." Well, a couple months later, the couple called the church, asked the pastor to come. Said, "Pastor, our little boy is sick. He's in the hospital. They don't know what's wrong with him. Would you come and pray for him?" Pastor said, "Sure." I went up to the hospital, met the parents there, prayed for him. Said, and here's what they said: "If God will heal our little boy," he was about 3 months old at the time, "if God will heal our little boy, we'll come to church." God healed their little boy. And you know, you can probably tell the rest of the story. They did not come. They did not come. When the little boy was about 3 years old, after, again, repeated visits from that church to try to get him to come, when he was 3 years old, one night, both parents woke up. They rushed into his room because they had a feeling something was wrong. They put their hands on their little son. He was cold. He was gone. He was gone. God had to burn a barley field. He loved those people so much, he did not want them to go to hell. He had called time after time after time. He had answered prayer. The story goes, and this is a true story, the next Sunday morning, they went to church. They heard the gospel. They walked the aisle. They got saved. They became active in the church. And the man, as he was talking to this visiting preacher, says, "There's the price of our salvation. God had to burn our fields in order to get our attention." Now you listen to me. There are people here this morning. You've heard the gospel time after time after time. You know you're a sinner. You know there's a penalty for that sin. The Holy Spirit has wooed you to the Savior over and over and over. He has called you over and over. You know you ought to get saved. You know there's no good reason for you not to come to Jesus Christ. You know that God loves you and doesn't want you to go to hell. You know that He sent Jesus to die in your place. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Is He going to have to burn a field? I mean, He's going to get your attention. He does not want you to go to hell. And He will do everything He can to keep you out of hell. Why don't you just come? Why don't you just come to Jesus? Why don't you just come and get saved? There's a second reason that God burns barley fields, and that's when we have sin in our life. We have sin in our life. As Christians, we have sin in our life. And the Holy Spirit comes and convicts us of that sin. You say, preacher, what do you mean when the Holy Spirit comes and convicts you of that sin? Well, here's exactly what I mean. We're into something that we know we shouldn't be into. And it may not be an audible voice, but there is something in our soul that says, this is not right, this is wrong. This is displeasing to God. You ought to get out of this. You ought to change your ways. You ought to quit this sin. Again, it may not be an audible voice. It may not be something that you can hear. But it's something in your soul that convicts you that there's something in your life that ought not to be there. And the Holy Spirit of God keeps talking to you about it. He talks to you day after day after day, week after week after week. You see, he doesn't want you to sin. He wants you to live a life that's pleasing to God. And so He keeps coming back, convicting you of that sin. Don't you ever think that the Holy Spirit's going to give up on you? Say, hey, if I can ignore this long enough, God will just forget about it and I can go my merry way. Now, that happens sometimes when He calls for salvation. You reject Him long enough and the Holy Spirit's going to quit calling. I believe that's what the Bible refers to as the unpardonable sin. When we say no to Jesus over and over and over again. But let me tell you something. As a Christian in sin, the Holy Spirit is never going to give up on you. You may harden your heart. You may harden your soul. And He has a tougher time getting to you. But He's going to get to you. He's going to keep calling. He's going to keep convicting you of that sin. And again, if we were one-on-one and I could ask you the question, and again, I'm not, but if I could, and I could say, hey, you know you're in sin. You know what you're doing is not right. You know what you're doing is displeasing to God. What does He have to do to get your attention? He's called over and over and over again. Is He going to have to burn a field? Is He going to have to take something that's important from you away? Is He going to have to take something or someone out of your life to get your attention, to get you out of that sin? Why would you make God do that? He loves you. And again, He only does it as a last resort, but He will do it because He loves you and He wants you to live a life free of sin. And then the third thing quickly is your service. Our service. You see, God created every single person for a purpose. He has a reason. You didn't come along and then God decide, well, I got to find something for that person to do. God needed something to be done, so He had you be born. He made you. He made you. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. And God made you for a purpose, a reason. And God reveals that purpose to us. He makes it known unto us. Maybe it doesn't come all at once. Maybe it comes in a series of revelations. But if we truly seek the will of God for our life, He will reveal it to us. There are people, listen to me, there are people in this room this morning that know what God wants them to do. They know the service that God wants them to render, and they have refused the call of the Holy Spirit. They have refused the call of the Savior. God is still waiting for you to step up and do that thing that He made you to do. What's it going to take to get your attention? What does he have to do for you to listen and for you to be obedient for the reason that you were made? Look, he loves you. He says, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. We can only find that abundant life in his will. We can only find that abundant life in a life apart from sin and a life serving him. Serving him. Now again, let me ask you, what's it going to take? What's God going to have to do? And I beg you this morning, please don't make God burn your barley field. Listen to him. Respond to him. When he says to come, come. When he says to go, go. He loves you. He loves you. But he will burn fields. Just like Absalom told Joab, I called you twice. You didn't come. I had to do something to get your attention, so I burned your field. And that's what God does. I called you once. I called you twice. And God does more than twice. Called you three times, four times, five times. You put the number in there. You know how many times God's called you, either for salvation. You know how many times God's convicted you about the sin in your life. You know how many times God has called you to the purpose that he made you for. You know that. You know what God wants you to do this morning. Why would you force a holy, loving God to pull out all the stops and burn your fields? Why don't you just do what God said to do? If you're here today and you're not saved, why don't you just come to Jesus Christ this morning? If you're here with sin in your life, why don't you just come and confess it and claim 1 John 1:9 and get forgiveness? If you're here this morning and you know how God wants you to spend your life in service to him, why don't you just come and say, God, I'm yours. I'm yours. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. I'll do it. Don't make him burn your fields. Again, he'll do it, but only as a last resort. He'll do it. He'll do it because he loves us. Because he loves us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you love us that much, that you sent your son to die for us. And I pray for all those that may be here this morning that have never received Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're a sinner. They're condemned to spend an eternity apart from you. Oh, but how you loved us when we were yet sinners and sent Jesus to die in our place. How you loved us when he went to the cross and you laid on him all of our sin and he bore it and paid for it. And so I pray for every person, Father, that's here in this room that's never received Christ. Help them not to put it off. Help them to come. And then I pray for the many Christians. If you've convicted us of sin, help us to confess it and get rid of it. If you've called us to service, and you have, because you made us all for a purpose, and we know what that service is, help us to get busy doing it. Help us to be obedient. I pray you bless this time of invitation. I pray you'd really work, Holy Spirit, in people's lives. Convict us, rebuke us, just do what you need to do. Bring us to where we need to be, either to Christ or further along in our Christian walk. We give this invitation into your hands and ask you to work. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.